had been a long, hard week in the fields of Capernaum. Farming will take it out of you, especially in the heat, and it had been hot all week. There's no shade in the fields. Working with my childhood friends, Leon, and the brothers, Elad and Elam, made the time go by a bit more quickly, as we had been friends our whole lives. There's a lot of history between us. I could tell you a lot of stories. All of us were in our 20s now, grown men, and we worked together in the fields all week long, and all went to synagogue every Sabbath. As I said, this week was especially tough. The heat was getting to me, and I was so looking forward to Sabbath, a wonderful day of rest. So Sabbath came, and it was another hot day, but instead of spending it in the fields, working with Elad, Elam, and Leon, we'd be in the synagogue together, listening to the teachers. Ah, the teachers. They drone on and on. They just love hearing themselves talk. You must tie this Dagon. You must tie that Dagon. I even get a tenth of my mint and dill and cumin. Mint and dill and cumin? What in the world is the Lord going to do with that? It's nothing. It's so silly. Now, I'm not sure any of us would say we particularly enjoyed going to synagogue. But we were good Jews, so we went. We had no idea that this Sabbath would be different. I'll never forget going into the synagogue that day. We had no idea what we were about to witness. We walked in, and that's when we saw him for the first time. The rabbi. Now, I can't explain it, but something in my spirit told me that this man was different, that this man was special, but I couldn't put my finger on it. A crowd larger than usual had already gathered, and the demeanor of those was different than normal. I noticed they weren't staring at the floor or the ceiling. No, they didn't have this glazed look in their eyes. They were actually listening. They were engaged in what this man was saying. I couldn't hear him very well from where I was standing, so I moved closer to the rabbi, and that's when I heard him speak for the first time. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The rabbi continued, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The rabbi had a peculiar way of teaching. How do I describe it? He taught as one who had authority. Like what he was saying really was from God. It was unlike anything I'd heard up to that point, and anything I'd heard since. And I was so wrapped up in what the rabbi was saying that I almost didn't hear the scream outside the synagogue. I peered out the doorway and my heart sank. Oh no! I could see him in the distance, running toward us. Shamir! Shamir, what's he doing here? You see, everyone in Capernaum knew Shamir. Several years before, he'd murdered his parents and escaped into the night. We all knew he had demons living inside of him. He stayed in the hills outside of town and lived by killing wild animals and eating them like he was a wild animal himself. Every once in a while, he would sneak into town at night and menace the people. More than once, I'd been awakened by a frightened shriek because of Shamir. Men from the town would run outside their houses, but Shamir always managed to escape before we could get to him. We simply wanted him to stay away. He really belonged in jail, but all of the men were too afraid to go into the hills and hunt him. Shamir was very fast and very strong. We might have lost our own lives going after him. This was strange indeed, seeing Shamir here now. He had never shown his face in the daylight, but here he was, running straight toward the synagogue in tattered clothes, covered in animal blood, with wickedness in his eyes. The scream outside had alerted us all to his presence, and as Shamir ran through the entrance of the synagogue, the women screamed and the men shouted as the whole crowd ran to either side of the room, not wanting to be touched or harmed by this unclean man. Shamir ran straight to the center of the room and then began slowly walking toward the rabbi, pointing his filthy finger at him before shouting, "What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The rabbi raised his hand and said sternly, "Be quiet! Come out of him!" At those words, Shamir was violently thrown to the ground. He laid flat on his back and began convulsing, and a horrible shriek emitted from his body. Only it wasn't coming from Shamir's mouth. The shriek came out of thin air. Then Shamir was still, with his eyes closed. I thought for a moment that he was dead. But then his eyes opened and he sat up and looked around like he didn't know where he was. He glanced down at his dirty hands and a look of disgust mixed with confusion filled his face. And after a moment, he lifted his eyes to meet those of the rabbi. And the look of confusion left. For the first time in years, Shamir looked pleasant. Imagine a demon-possessed man looking pleasant. Only he wasn't demon-possessed anymore. The rabbi had healed him. None of us in the synagogue could move. We were all in shock. Did this really just happen? Am I dreaming? But there he was, Shamir, the demon-possessed murderer, healed by the rabbi. And for the first time in years, in his right mind. The rabbi smiled and nodded toward him, then walked out of the synagogue door with the fishermen, leaving an awestruck crowd behind. None of us knew what to do. We just stood there, looking at Shamir. For several awkward moments, we were silent. We simply couldn't take our eyes off him. Then, almost all at once, we began expressing our amazement at what we'd just witnessed. We made our way outside and began telling everyone in town what had happened. None of us who'd been in the synagogue knew where the rabbi had gone. All were too dumbfounded to move when he left. We stood there. Well, it didn't take long for word to spread all over town regarding the miracle we'd seen. Shamir no longer had demons living inside of him. Apparently, the rabbi had gone to the fisherman's house after leaving the synagogue. While there, he healed the fisherman's mother of a sickness. Up to that point, she'd had a horrible fever and couldn't get out of bed. Many thought she was going to die. I heard after she was healed, she got up and began waiting on the rabbi and his friends. Imagine that. A servant girl from the fisherman's house had witnessed all this. After seeing the healing, she left the house and told others. She also told them that the rabbi was still at the house. Elad, Elam, Leon, and I were in the marketplace talking with everyone about the demon-possessed man, Shamir, we'd seen healed. When we got word that the rabbi was at the fisherman's house, healing even more people, we left immediately to find him. Find him we did. By the time we arrived, the rabbi was outside the fisherman's house because a crowd had gathered. And as the afternoon wore on, the rabbi walked just to the other side of the hill outside of town with the growing crowd following him. As word spread, people from all over our region came to see him. The rabbi laid his hands on the sick, and he healed every single one that he touched. Abira and her bad leg, Danya and her boils, Golan and his withered hand, Kari and Ivri and their blindness, and Matok is no longer mute. Disease after disease, affliction after affliction, was healed completely by his touch. A greater list of miracles than I can mention here. In addition, even more demon-possessed from our region approached him and were healed. The demons came out of people with loud, terrifying shrieks, amazing all the people. The rabbi taught and healed like this for hours. In the midst, he spoke about the kingdom of God. And he said he did nothing without his Father's approval and authority. We could tell that he was growing weary as the night wore on, but he never stopped serving those who were brought to him. I, along with Elad, Elam, and Leon, and the rest of the crowd, simply couldn't take our eyes away from what we were seeing. The crowd stood mesmerized, and we watched until daybreak. Every time someone was healed, the crowd would cheer, "Praise God! Glory to God in the highest! Praise His name forever!" The rabbi would heal, then speak about the kingdom of God. Then someone else would come needing healing, and he would heal them. Then he would speak about the kingdom of God, and it went on like this all night. Elad, Elam, and Leon and I were so amazed at what we were seeing that none of us ever even thought about Amel. Ah, Amel. He was a few years older than we were, and he'd always been kind to us as kids. Tragedy struck when Amel was a young man of 15 or 16. He was always a bit of a daredevil. He'd gotten into the habit of climbing up the town wall and running along it to impress the girls. He would run just as fast as he could. Now, I would have been too afraid to do this, but not Amel. His mother caught him one day. She got onto him really good for running along that wall. After all, it was only about a cubit wide and several cubits high. He promised her that he would never run along that wall again, but it was a promise that he wouldn't keep. I still remember it like it was yesterday. There he was, running along the wall, showing off for the girls as he'd done so many times, but then he lost his footing and fell. He was never the same, completely paralyzed. His mother and father wept with grief, and now years later, Amel was alone, his parents deceased. He's unable to work himself, so he just laid near the marketplace every day, begging for food. Elad, Elam, Leon, and I would often bring him food. My sister Kafira, God bless her soul, would go visit the physician and come and put ointment on his bed sores. But now a healer was here in the rabbi. I couldn't believe I hadn't remembered to go get Amel sooner. He would still be lying on his mat near the marketplace. I mentioned this to Elad, Elam, and Leon, and we all agreed we should leave immediately and go get him. After all, we were his only friends, and what a gift he would get this night. No more would Amel be helpless. No more would he suffer. We would bring him to the rabbi, and he would be healed. It was nearing dawn as we left the crowd surrounding the rabbi to hurriedly get our friend and bring him back. We found Amel asleep, and he was awakened by our picking up his mat. Frightened, he cried out, "What's the meaning of this?" Leon piped up, "Settle down, Amel. It's your friends. We have a gift for you." He calmed down when he saw that it was us. "A gift?" he asked, perplexed. "It's the middle of the morning. It's dawn." "Just wait and see," said Leon. It took us a little bit, but we carried his mat back up the hill toward the place on the other side where the rabbi had been healing. The sun was coming up as we approached the top of the hill. "We're almost there, Amel. The rabbi will heal you. You just wait and see." "Heal me?" "Yes, heal you. The rabbi has power from God to perform miracles. He's been doing it all night. It's unbelievable. Just wait and see." "Could this really be true?" Amel asked with the excitement in his voice. "Could this curse really be lifted?" Our anticipation and excitement grew as we went over the crest of the hill. "Almost there," I thought. But what we saw caught us by surprise. Instead of there being a tightly knit crowd around the rabbi, as there had been when we left, there were people walking away in all different directions, a good many of them coming up the path toward us. We asked those walking toward us why everyone was leaving, and that's when we learned that the rabbi had left. The people in the crowd had pleaded with him to stay, but the rabbi had told them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, because that's why I was sent." And with that, he was gone. No one knew where. Oh, Amel. The disappointment was on all of our faces, especially Amel's. There was no way we could chase the rabbi down. We moved too slowly while carrying Amel, and on top of that, no one knew where he had gone. I felt so bad, like we played this horrible trick on our friend. We promised healing, dangling a carrot in front of his face, only to disappoint. We'd come so close, but not enough. The walk, carrying Amel back to his spot near the marketplace, felt like the longest one I'd ever taken. Each step a labor. All the joy I'd had at seeing the other townspeople healed felt like a knot in my stomach, like the feeling you get when you hear someone you're close to has died. Why hadn't we thought of him earlier? Ugh. As the days wore on, people couldn't stop talking about what they'd witnessed that Sabbath. All day long, it was the rabbi this and the rabbi that. Every conversation was about him, and no one minded, myself included. I couldn't get the rabbi's words out of my head. Indeed, I didn't want to. I continued to meditate on them. "Do to others as you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets." I couldn't get Amel out of my head either. The way he'd sob softly as we carried him back to his spot in the marketplace. Would this pit ever leave my stomach? Days passed and days turned to weeks. Elad, Elam, Leon, and I continued to toil in the wheat fields and visit the synagogue on the Sabbath. Daily, one or two of us would visit Amel on his cot and bring him food and water. We all still felt it, the burden of not having brought him to the rabbi in time. But life must go on, right? Yeah, life must go on. It was another hot day when I was working in the fields with Elad and Elam. For some reason, Leon hadn't shown up. We were wondering where he was when all of a sudden we saw him running toward us in the distance. Dagon, Elad, Elam, he shouted. We were confused at the meaning of this. What? I responded. You won't believe it. You won't believe it, Leon said between breaths. What? Spit it out. It's the rabbi. He's back. I looked over at Elad and Elam, our minds immediately going to Amel. We dropped our tools and ran into town following Leon. Where is he? I asked Leon as we ran. In the fisherman's house, he said, panting over his shoulder. Let's get Amel before we go, I said, determined not to miss the rabbi again. We ran into the center of town to Amel's usual spot near the marketplace, and Amel saw us running toward him. Great news, I said, excitedly, as Amel and Elad, Elam, and I grabbed the poles connected to the canvas of his mat. The rabbi is back! We'll get you to him today. A look of disbelief came over Amel's face. Could it be? He exclaimed. Moving as fast as we could while carrying Amel, we made our way to the fisherman's house. Apparently, everyone in town had already heard that the rabbi was there. A huge crowd had gathered. Make way, make way, we shouted, moving as near to the door of the fisherman's house as possible. We were literally having to force ourselves through the crowd. It was packed so tightly. Everyone in Capernaum was trying to get into this fisherman's house. Make way, make way, we said again. But our words fell on deaf ears. The crowd wasn't moving. There was no way we were going to get Amel to the rabbi like this. It would have been impossible for just one of us to make it into the fisherman's house through the front door, much less four of us carrying our paralyzed friend. This simply wasn't going to work. My heart sank as I thought about what life would be like for Amel if he remained paralyzed. Not again, I thought. We can't disappoint Amel again. We won't. There has to be a way inside. I turned to Elad, Elam, Leon and said, let's take him over here out of the way. I'm going to walk around the house and find another way in. After laying Amel out of the way, I ran around the house looking for a window. And I found one around back several cubits high. I jumped up and grabbed the ledge, pulling myself up to peer in. The room was full of people. I could clearly see the rabbi teaching and the entrance beyond him, but no other way inside. The window itself was much too small to fit myself through it, much less Amel and his mat. Not again, I told myself. We can't disappoint him again. We have to get him to the rabbi. He must be healed. He must be. I was in the midst of thinking this when I saw them. The outer staircase leading to the roof with some fisherman's rope laying nearby. This will work, I thought. I ran from behind the house back to the spot where I'd left Elad, Elam, Leon, and Amel. Come on, I've got a plan, I said, taking hold of the end of one of the poles on Amel's mat. Where are we going, Dagon? Elad asked, curious. Just follow me, I responded, as we hoisted Amel up, carrying him toward the back of the house. When we came to the stairs and I began up them, Leon protested, why are we taking him onto the roof? The rabbi is inside, not on the roof. Just trust me, I retorted, not knowing fully if this would work or not. We took Amel up the stairs and onto the roof where I instructed the others to set him down before running back down the stairs to grab four pieces of rope I'd seen. I also grabbed a large rod about as thick as my wrist that looked like it had been left over from the fisherman's last boat build. I raced back up the stairs with the supplies. Tie a rope to the end of each pole on the mat, I instructed. I took one of the ropes, got down on my knees, and began tying a knot on the mat's pole nearest to Mel's left foot. Like this, I said. Leon, Elad, and Elam took their cue and began tying the leftover pieces of rope to the other ends of the poles. I'm not sure I like this, protested Amel as he watched what we were doing. Just trust me, Amel, I said comfortingly. It's all going to be all right. We're going to get you to the rabbi. I promise. While Leon, Elad, and Elam were making sure the knots were tight, I picked up the wooden rod I'd borrowed from downstairs and scanned the roof to judge where the rabbi might be standing below us. I caught a glimpse of him when I peered through the window and was sure the rabbi had been standing near the center of the wall at the west end of the house. He healed others by touching them, I thought. We must get Amel near enough to the rabbi for the rabbi to touch him. Walking over to the center of the wall, on the west end of the roof, the rod in my hands, I lifted it up like a priest does the sacrificial dagger before the kill. But then I hesitated. Am I really doing the right thing? What are people going to think down below? Will the fishermen be upset with me? I mean, after all, this is a perfectly good roof. Will the rabbi really heal him? But these thoughts didn't last when I remembered the face of Amel after we'd missed the rabbi the first time. His pain, his anguish. No, this was the right thing to do. Amel had to be near to the rabbi. These other thoughts were petty. Amel's healing is what was really important, not some silly roof that can be repaired or the thoughts of the people below. I thrust the rod downward as hard as I could onto the corner of the clay roof tile. The rod was heavy enough that a crack shone in the tile beneath it on the first strike and widened as I hit it again. A strike later, I broke the corner of the first tile off and after removing it, began to work on the second below it. It only took 3 more strikes for the rod to break all the way through the roof and a hole slightly smaller than the palm of my hand was made. I got down on my hands and knees and looked through only to see the people below peering back at me. Apparently, the rod breaking through the roof had gotten their attention, and the crowd had parted a bit to make way for the dust that was falling down. The room below us had grown quiet. Everyone was looking up, no doubt wondering why a crazy person was breaking up the roof tiles. Standing up, I looked over at my friends, Amel, Leon, Elad. They were all looking at me too, their eyes and mouths wide open. Don't just stand there looking stupid, I said, help me. A large rafter was situated just beside where I'd made the hole in the roof, so I put the pole back in and pulled back using the rafter as a fulcrum. The leverage was enough to make the rest of the broken tile come free and lift up. It was high enough for Leon, Elad, and Elam to take hold of it and move it out of the way. As they moved the tile, sunlight shone into the house, revealing all the dust falling on the people below. The crowd inside was dumbfounded. Even the rabbi looked perplexed as he watched us. With the first set of tiles gone, the others would be easy. Leon, Elam, Elad, and I began work to move the other set of tiles out of the way, then another, until the hole in the roof had grown considerably large. With the hole big enough to lower Amel through, we began moving the smaller rods that had held the tiles up situated between the rafters. A couple we were able to pull out with no problem, another 2 we had to break. But now there was enough room for Amel. Every eye in the fisherman's house was peering up at the hole as Leon, Elad, Elam, and I brought Amel over to it. With Elad and Elam on one side, myself and Leon on the other, we situated Amel above the hole and slowly began lowering him using the fisherman's rope. I could see the rabbi's face from where I was standing. He looked a bit perplexed through this whole ordeal, like he had no idea what was going on. But when he saw Amel's mat being lowered down, his face communicated that everything had become clear. The biggest smile I've ever seen lit up his face, and he lifted up his hands in the air as we lowered our friend down, as if to welcome Amel into his presence. A few kind souls in the crowd below grasped the mat as it got close enough to them to help us lower Amel safely. And before we knew it, there Amel was, lying at the feet of the rabbi, near enough to be touched by him. It was hard for me to fight back the tears in that moment. We've done it! Amel will be healed, I thought, looking at Elad, Elam, and Leon. I smiled big, knowing they were thinking the same thing. How great it would be to see our friend Amel walk again. Then the rabbi did something completely unexpected. Looking straight at Amel, he said something none of us could believe, something that if I said to you would be blasphemy. He looked at him lovingly and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? The crowd let out a collective gasp that shortly turned into a low murmur. Did he really just say that? I thought, not quite knowing how to react. I'm not sure anyone did, especially the teachers. Oh yes, the teachers were there. I forgot to mention how they had the best seats in the house. And yes, they actually were seats. Everyone else was standing. The teachers always get the best seats. They love the best seats. And they had them this day, right beside the rabbi to his left. It was obvious that they'd taken special offense at the rabbi telling Amel that his sins had been forgiven. They were whispering to one another with scowls on their faces, obviously upset, pointing at the rabbi. "Who does this man think he is? Who could forgive sins but God alone? Doesn't he know that what he said is blasphemy? He's a blasphemer." Likely what they were saying. The rabbi stood for a moment with a thoughtful look on his face as he observed the teachers, and he eventually spoke up and said, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to Amel, "get up, take your mat, and walk." Immediately, Amel stood up. There was no dramatic pause. There was no shaky first step like a newborn deer. There was no waiting. No, immediately, Amel stood up like nothing had ever been wrong with him. It happened so fast, I almost didn't believe what I was seeing. The rabbi didn't even have to touch him. He just spoke, and it was done. There he was, Amel, standing below us, staring at his legs like they were golden, lifting one and then the other before breaking out into a dance, saying, praise God, I can walk again. And the entire crowd in the house began to applaud and cheer, and everyone was praising God together. I've never seen Amel smile like he did in that moment. That glorious moment when our paralyzed friend stood up, paralyzed no more, and began to dance in the presence of all in that house. In the midst of this celebration, Amel embraced the rabbi in a hug, thanking him for his healing power before looking back up at the hole through us, or to see us. Tears were streaming down my face as I embraced my friends, and we all looked down at Amel as he looked at us. Our friend had been healed by the rabbi. Praise be to God, glory in the highest. Sing a song. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Luke 5. I'm just going to read this section and wrap it up. Luke 5, starting in verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do it because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, there's a lot here in this text. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because of the subtle kind of mention that these guys go and dig this hole in this roof to get their friend to the rabbi, right? I just want us to think about this morning. We all want to have a positive impact on the people around us. I don't question that. I think every single person in this room wants to have a positive impact on the people around us. Those of us who know Jesus, we all have friends, we all have family that need to know Him. I just want you to think about this. What are the obstacles in our lives that keep us from bringing people into the presence of the rabbi? What represents the crowd in your life? What represents the roof in your life that needs to be broken through? Just want you to think about it. We have a great gift to share. May we let nothing get in the way. Nothing get in the way. If you need to respond in any way this morning, please do so. We're going to sing it in song of invitation now.